Just stand. All right, I appreciate y'all being here again this evening. We do, it is a blessing. We got the Chamberlain family with us tonight. They're with the Rock of Ages. We've known Brother Peter for, I guess, first time I met him was in Louisiana, I guess. First time I met him, it's been a few years ago. But they've been serving with the Rock of Ages for several years now. And God's leading them in a different direction as far as what the Lord's wanting them to do. And it's good to have them with us tonight. So he's going to come, tell us what the Lord's doing there. He's going to preach for us. We'll jump back in on the crowns, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. And so I hope you'll be here for that. But do remember all of our services. Let me say this. I didn't mention much. The commissioners meeting that was Monday went real well. I thought it did. You know, I guess it could, whoever could say, well, I didn't like it. I thought it went pretty well for what I was expecting. The only thing I was sort of disappointed in was the lack of people. I know a lot of people couldn't be there, but I was really surprised that there wasn't no more people there than was there. And I think they had maybe two people that spoke basically against, if I remember right, and had a lot that were for. But I did like this. And I know the young man's face. I know him by face, but I just don't know his name. But the commissioners had Brother Jim read a prepared type thing by the, I think the lawyer wrote it up or whatever. And it was very nice. I thought it was very well presented. And then told them they had several different directions they could go. And the commissioner, it was his turn to pray, chose to do a 3-minute recess that where they could leave the room, go pray, come back. Well, as soon as that was done, there was a young man there in the room, stood up and basically said, you know, I'm not part of that lawsuit. I'm free to do whatever I want to. We're going to pray. And we prayed right there. So I thought that went real, real well. And so just keep praying. Don't say, well, we'll do, there's nothing to worry about. That's one of the biggest problems that I see with a lot of the liberties that we're losing is we don't stand up for them. And we don't, the old saying that the loudest, squeakiest wheel gets the oil. Well, that's what happens in our society too. People push, complain, all that, where most people just sit back and say, well, it doesn't affect me. And again, it does affect us in a great way. So, just keep praying. And I was encouraged, and I don't know the exact date for the next one, but I'll try my best to make sure you know when the next commissioner's meeting is, if you can go by. It's interesting just to go. You know, good thing for our young people to see something like that in action, so see how things work. But listen, that's not the only time we worry about prayer. I hope you pray every day. I hope you spend time with the Lord every day through his word, through prayer, through just open testimony of your life, and that's what really counts. So, again, just wanted to make mention of that. But Brother Chan, when you come, and we're going to turn it over to him this evening, and just however the Lord leads.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, praise the Lord. Good to be in church tonight, isn't it? Been looking forward to it, and I was able to be down there with Brother Rick and the men down there at that juvenile facility. Just wonderful to see what God was doing. And with those teenagers, listen, we had some men in there that work only in the public schools. They were able to come in, and I told Brother Rick, I said, this will give them the burden to get back into them public schools and keep them from a place like this. And I said, I think every youth pastor and everybody that works with young people ought to walk into a place like that and be able to reach out to those young people and realize that they come just like everybody else, come from the same places. I was able to take my son Peter in with us on Monday and Tuesday, and I asked him, Peter's 13, be 14 in October, and I said, Peter, what'd you think? He said, well, he said, I was nervous when they all started coming in, and he said, but then I realized, he said, they're just people like the rest of us. And kids like to play around, like to eat pizza, drink Pepsi, eat Little Debbie snacks, and they like it just like everybody else, but just need the gospel. And so praise the Lord for that. Thank you, Pastor, for allowing us to come by. I got my wife, Crystal, and son, Peter, and daughter, Ruth, sitting back there with the Hildebrands. And so we praise the Lord, able to come through, spend a few days with them. And God's leading us. We're still with the Rock of Ages. Praise the Lord for that. Been with them almost 15 years now. And God's been so good to us and directing us now to be able to move up to the city of Concord, New Hampshire. And now the Concord, New Hampshire is spelled just like your Concord, North Carolina. And but up north they call it Concord. And so we're moving up there. God's been burdening our hearts for that probably for about the past 5 months now. And talking with our pastor and praying over it. God's confirmed it, opened doors. And it's almost like we can't take the steps fast enough to be able to get through them the way that God's doing it. And so we started praying and just asking the Lord. He put that city on our hearts. And I'll give you some statistics that down south here we really don't understand a whole lot. But the capital city, Concord, 45 to 46,000 people, and one independent Baptist church in the entire city. And I don't even believe I haven't even seen a Southern Baptist church in the city. But just one by name. They're not quite standing where they used to stand. And so we're praying God will allow us to be able to go up there and stand on the old time way, stand on the Bible, and preach what's true, preach what's right. And there is no other place for these people to be able to go to church. It's not like they're driving past 10 or 15 other Baptist churches to be able to get the one that they're going to. But when we were up there, we were just up there the middle of July, and took all of our stuff, moved it up there, put it in storage. God's already sold our house in Tennessee. And 4 weeks from the day we put it on the market, we had a contract on it. And so God's moved our house and all of our stuff sitting in storage up there. And I'm praying it's still there. The man that we have it in storage, his church was getting ready to have a yard sale for their school. And so he got up that Wednesday night and he said, well, I got a bunch of stuff in my barn if y'all want to come over and get it for the yard sale. So we're praying we get up there and it's still there. It should be. But while we were up there, we were doing some house looking and trying to find a place to live, asking the Lord where it'd be. And we stayed with a family in one of our supporting churches, and it's the closest church going west out of Concord, and it's 40 minutes from the city. And so 40 minutes going west. We were over in the city on Wednesday, and so we went to the other Baptist church that's going east, and it's 20 minutes outside the city, going east to the next Baptist church, Fundamental Church. And going south, about 18 miles, you have the city of Manchester, New Hampshire, about 100 to 120,000 people, and there's one Fundamental Church downtown. And if you start going north, you're about an hour going north to the next Fundamental Church. Now, that's here in America. Now, I know we don't fathom that down here. Brother Rick and I were talking about it driving up the road. He said, if you take 1 hour from where we are in Salisbury, he said, you got the Charlotte, you've got the Greensboro, Winston-Salem, all the way over towards Asheville area. And he said, you just take that 1 hour, you take in Hickory over there. And he said, there's literally thousands of churches. He said, they may not all be evangelistic, may not all be out there thriving, but if someone walks in there, there's a good chance they'll at least hear a Bible message. And so we're not quite used to that up north, and so God started burdening our hearts for that city up there. And so we've surrendered, we're following the Lord, and so we're going to go. And Lord willing, a week from this Sunday will be our last Sunday, our sending service over at our home church over in Tennessee, Shenandoah Baptist Church. And we'll have my mother-in-law is moving up there with us. And so we're going to have her moving truck and car and our van finished packing. And we're going to drive out after church on that Sunday morning. And we're going to head to New Hampshire to get settled in and see what God will do. So the second Sunday in September, we have a conference center that's all reserved and set aside for us. We got a room in that conference center. I'd love to take the whole thing up, so we'll see what the Lord will do. But I got a room in that conference center that seats up to 60 people. And so God's allowed us to be able to get that reserved. Got it reserved for a half a day every Sunday. The lady called me. She said, I've got every Sunday blocked out through April of next year. And I said, it'd be a blessing if by then we move out of that room and go into a different room, maybe that seats 100 and then a room that seats 225. And they do have a room that seats 600. And so we'll see what God will do, and expecting God to do great things when we get up there. Listen, it's wonderful. One of the verses that God used in our hearts, I'll read it to you. It's in Romans chapter 15. As I was reading through, God started speaking. He said, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. and they that have not heard shall understand. And I tell you, it was a blessing to be able to be up there. Of course, everybody we come in contact with needed a good church. There was not one person the entire week we were there while we were looking for houses that said they went to a Baptist church. Isn't that amazing? You try going downtown and start trying to find someone that doesn't go to a Baptist church here in Salisbury. And I tell you, they're all over the place up there that need a good church. We walked into a restaurant Wednesday night to grab an ice cream before going to church that night, and started talking to the hostess that sat us down, and the couple that was with us, the man told me, he said, Peter, he said, she doesn't seem to be having a very good day. I said, well, she may be going through some things. Maybe we can help her. And so I asked her, I said, ma'am, I said, you having a good day? She said, no, not really. And she's pretty blunt. You'll find out. You come up and visit us up there, and people up north are pretty well straightforward and tell you exactly what they're thinking, which is a blessing. And she said, no, not really. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, I'm a preacher. I said, is there anything I can pray with you about? And she said, yeah. She said, my husband and I have been married for 6 months. And she said, having some problems. And she said, I'm just looking for somebody to be able to help me. And I thought, what a blessing. And I told the couple I was with, I said, you know, I said, I think they're all over the city just like that. I said, they're just looking for someone to be able to help them. And so we ask that you'd pray. We're going to start the Bible studies on September the 8th. And then on November the 24th, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, is going to be our big grand opening Sunday. And so we've got some groups that are coming up, Lord willing, some of our missionaries. And Lord willing, a group from our home church is going to be coming up. And anybody from Salisbury that wants to come up, be a blessing. And we're just going to go door knocking all that week and get the gospel out, try to see some people saved, and get them into church and see that church established. And Lord willing, it's going to be called the Granite State Baptist Church. And so that's going to be the name of it. New Hampshire is the Granite State. That's what it's called. And one pastor told me down in South Carolina, he had started a church up in New Hampshire and pastored it 8.5 years. And he said, God, give me that verse over in Jeremiah that says, thy word is like a hammer that dasheth the heart in pieces. And he said, there, it's called the Granite State for a reason. He said, they're pretty hard. They're pretty cold to the gospel. And he said, but the word of God can make a difference in their lives. And so we'd ask that you'd pray. God's putting everything together. Had a pastor walk up to me last week at our national conference. And he said, we're going to buy your offering plates for you. And I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, I'm going to get you four of them. And another man told me, he said, if you get to the point that you need more than four, he said, you'll be able to afford to buy them. And he said, so we'll buy you your first four. And I mentioned to another man, I said, his pastors, I said, we found them online and emailed him the ones that I wanted and everything. And the man said, well, you're letting them get off easy. He said, you ought to get them offering plates with the credit card swiper on the side of it. And he said, get them. He said, you can take Visa and MasterCard. And I said, well, I said, that'd probably take too much time in the service. I said, they're all going to be swiping their cards. I said, maybe we'll just put them on the back of the chairs and they can just do it during the service. I said, maybe not, because they'll try to get a refund during the service probably by the time the preaching's done. But and so God's sure been good to us. And so we're, Lord willing, working on some gospel tracts to get printed up right now and seeing what the Lord's going to do there. And working on getting our reservations up there. We've already had a couple churches and three individuals that have said they want to take care of a month of the rent up there for the conference center, that we can just get up there and get started. And working on our songbooks this next week, working on registering the name. A lot that goes into it. You say there's not much in starting a church. Well, you imagine just showing up in a parking lot and having absolutely nothing that you have right now. You don't have the songbook to be able to pick up, to be able to read. You don't have pews. You don't have a gospel tract to be able to go hand to someone. You don't even have a name out on the sign. You've just got a parking lot and a room to be able to meet in. And but God's taking care of all the rest of it. And He's meeting the needs. We're believing upon this rock He will build His church. And that's what we're trusting the Lord for. And we still believe He can do it. Amen. I still believe he's going to. And there's still cities and places across our nation that need the gospel. And so by God's grace, we're going to go see the church established. And we've already scouted out the prisons are open up there. And we've got prisons open in Rhode Island that we've already been coordinating. We're going to keep those. It's 2 hours away. There's prisons open in New Hampshire. And already got a contact for our first school up there, a private school, to be able to go by and start teaching in, start preaching in, and see what the Lord will do. So we just believe he's going to do it. And you say, why New Hampshire? Let me give you some statistics. They just came out back in May, and they did the research, and there was a list that came out on the least Bible-minded cities in America. The least Bible-minded city in America was Providence, Rhode Island. Now, I do know of one independent Baptist church, a small inner city work in Providence. Now, here's what's unique about Providence, Rhode Island. Providence is 15 minutes from where the first Baptist church in America was started. Roger Williams, in fact, you can drive by there today. Roger Williams, one of the first Baptists in America. There's a Roger Williams University 15 minutes from Providence. You can drive by, there's a monument up there to him. And some of the remnants are still up around there. But now, 15 minutes from where that church was established, now it's the least Bible-minded city in America. We've come a long ways in a couple hundred years, haven't we? Now, where we're going, up there in Concord, we're 70 miles outside of Boston, just going north, right out of Boston. And they named the Boston, Manchester, New Hampshire region. And we're 18 miles from Manchester. That was number 4 on the list of the least Bible-minded cities in America. Can you imagine that? That's where God started speaking to us, saying, "For to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see." You know what a joy it is to be able to take the gospel and to be able to show it to someone who's never heard it before? Never grew up in church. They never heard Jesus loves me this night. It's all brand new to them. And they're not all full of religion. Now, there is a lot of Catholic, Congregationalist, old-time Methodist, a lot of the old-time religions up there. They say 65% of the city is Catholic, but according to the congregations, it's only 13%. So there's 65% that are professing and only 13% that are going. I say there's 52% of them sitting at the house that need a good Bible preaching church to go to. Amen. And so we'll see what the Lord will do. 45, 46,000. I'm praying God will let us get about half of them. Amen. And see what God will do. But please pray for us. I believe God's going to do something. I want to invite you all to come up and go with us. And come up and do some door knocking. Come up and listen, we'll get you over by the Atlantic Ocean, get you a lobster or something if we can. You buy. I'm not going to pay for everybody. But we'll try to find you a lobster. But we'll have some time going out and knocking doors and everything. But at least pray for us, okay? And Peter will have some prayer cards out here at the back as we get ready to go. But listen, we're going in a week and a half. We're moving up there and seeing what God's going to do. It's going to be started this fall. And excited about what God's going to do. So praise the Lord for it. Amen. Would you all pray for us? Amen. And see what God will do. Praise the Lord. Well, take your Bibles tonight if you would. And I've been told I need to hurry. We rode to church with our hosts that we're staying with. And she said that the van was leaving at a certain time. And so I told Pastor, and he said it's okay. He'll bring me to the house if I need to. And so we love Brother Rick and Miss Judy, I tell you. And I know y'all realize this, but you've got a gem in that family. They're a blessing. And so we praise the Lord for them. Great friends of ours. And so we praise the Lord for their testimony, for their family, and what God's done through them, what God is doing through them. And so we praise the Lord for that. Hebrews chapter 10, if you found it in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read a few verses and try to encourage us tonight if I can. And try to be a blessing to you. We'll be up in just north of Cincinnati, Ohio for Sunday preaching. And then come back in and and finished getting everything together. Had someone else give enough to be able to buy 100 Bibles to be able to take up there with us too. And so that's a blessing. So we got my mother-in-law's moving truck, so we're going to put some Bibles on the back of it to be able to take them up there and be able to get started. So I believe greatest thing we can put in that truck, be able to take up there. In fact, when I started thinking, guy come up and he said, listen, I'm going to buy you 100 Bibles to be able to take up there. I'm thinking, okay, how am I going to get 100 Bibles up there? I'm not flying, and I do not have room in my van after living in it for a month. And I said, well, I know that little moving truck's going to be packed. And then God opened the door for us to be able to get a little bit bigger moving truck. I said, all right, I'm putting some Bibles in it. And I said, we'll take them up there and be able to get them handed out, see what God will do, and let the Word of God make a difference. So we got the Bibles and got offering plates. What else do you need for a church? Amen. Bibles and offering plates, and you can go full speed ahead. Amen. And y'all smile, it's okay. Y'all smile, it'll be a blessing. Hebrews chapter 10, let's start reading in verse 30. The Bible says, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I know that message has been preached. You may have read it. You may have heard it. May have looked over at it. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Can I say this, that this book was written to believers? I know that that message has been preached and been applied to unbelievers. But can I tell you, that's written to believers right there, and it's still a fearful thing today. For God's children to fall into the hands of the living God. The verse before that says, the Lord shall judge his people. Let's keep reading. Verse 32 says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For he had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I believe the writer, as he is penning this, I believe with most evidence, it's probably the Apostle Paul. As he's writing to the Hebrew Christians, he's writing to a group of Christians who's taken their stand for the cause of Christ. When these people would trust Christ and renounce their Judaism and start living for God and start serving the Lord, listen, they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. They were persecuted because they had to renounce pretty much not only just their religion and their lifestyle, but now they renounce pretty much the way that their entire family would live. And so the apostles are coming through and writing to these new Christians and encouraging them, and they're showing them all the way through this book. One of the greatest phrases is how that Christ is much better all the way through this book. He's better than the high priest that they would go to. He's better than the angels. He's better than the religion that they were serving in. And yet he comes down to remind them, as you're going through life, yes, you'll stand before God one day and the Lord shall judge his people. But then they close out the end of chapter 10. And I want to come back and look at verse 32 where it says, but call to remembrance the former days. And I believe in the midst of everything that these Hebrew Christians were going through and everything that they were facing, possibly at this time, some of them were being thrown to the lions and some of them were being martyred and burned at the stake and being cast in the lion's den and on, being boiled in oil and just the gruesome things that they did to the Christians. You got to remember that the Apostle Paul was not the only one before his salvation that was persecuting the church of God. It's not like the Apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus and all of a sudden the persecution stopped towards the church. But I believe there was someone that was ready just to step into Paul's place and to continue going after the church of the living God. And so these Christians are facing things that, praise God, up to this point, none of us sitting here tonight have ever had to face. We think getting a door slammed in our face or someone crumpling up a gospel tract or saying, listen, I don't want to hear it, why don't you move on down the road? We think we're being persecuted for the Lord. But we're not really being persecuted for the cause of Christ. It's just the gospel that's being rejected at that time. But these Christians here were fearful for their very life and for the life of their wife and their children and their family because of what they believed about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of all this, I believe that the writer stops and says, I want to encourage you at the end here of chapter 10. I want us to go back and remember and reflect a little bit about the former days. And I wrote down as I was reading through that, simply this thought I'm preaching on for the next few minutes, on just remember the wonder. Remember the wonder. Can I tell you, I believe it'd do us all good every once in a while to just sit back and remember about how good God's been to us. To be able to start rehearsing the blessings of God about how gracious and merciful and wonderful the good God of heaven has been to us. When we were closing that day on our house, we went over that morning to be able to pick up a few things. Listen, we'd lived in that house for 12 years. I know by no means is it as long as what some of you have lived in your houses, but we stood out there in the driveway, and before I let them get in the van, we were in a hurry that morning, but I said, let's gather around and have a word of prayer, and I said, let's just thank God for what God's done inside of that house. I said, that home that He's given to us, the tens and hundreds of thousands of miles that God's allowed us to be able to travel from that place, and the souls that have been saved as a result of us being sent out from that home that we lived in. And as we were praying and then drove out that driveway for the last time, started thinking about how good God's been to us and just rehearsing the blessings of God. And what the writer stopped to do here at this moment is the first thing. He said, I want you to remember the wonder of your conversion. Here's what he said, remember the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. He said, I want you to remember when you got saved. He said, remember when the fighting started? He said, after you trusted Christ, and he said, you stood up for the cause of Christ. He said, it seemed like the whole world turned up against you. And he said, you endured a great fight of afflictions. He said, I want you to remember it in the next verse. I want you to remember it in two ways. He says, first of all, partly, whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Do you know what a gazing stock is tonight? It's used one other time in the Bible. A gazing stock is used for good in this passage of scripture. But all the way back in Nahum, it was used that God was going to make the nation of Israel a gazing stock of reproach. But here we have a gazing stock, and simply it's what it is by the definition of its name, is just a stock that is gazed upon. And he's saying, remember when you first got saved? And he said, there was that group of people. He said, you became a gazing stock for the cause of Christ. He said, people would stand back, and here's what they say. We'll see if that's real. You know what they're saying when they say, we'll see if that's real? You've just become a gazing stock, and we're just going to sit back and we're going to watch you. We're going to see if it's real. We're going to see now that you say you found religion, now that you say that something's happened in your life, we're just going to sit back and see. Remember when it was a blessing after you got saved and you wanted to go back into the workplace and it was just the desire on your heart just to go back in and show them that God had done something in your heart that night. Just to be able to walk in and not even say a word, but them just to be able to look at you and to be able to say, that's not the same boy that was here last week. Boy, he's acting a little bit different. He's working a little bit different. He's walking a straighter line. He ain't staggering as much as he used to. There ain't that foul language coming out of his mouth like what used to come out. That's what the Bible calls a gazing stock. For the world to be able to stand back and see what a Christian's all about. He says not only were you a gazing stock, he said that was part of it. But look at the second half of the verse. He says, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. He's saying, listen, remember that crowd you looked at and they were a gazing stock? He said, now not only are you a gazing stock, he said, but now you're a companion of those people that were used as a gazing stock before. I don't know if you give testimony tonight. Some people can, I know, that would stand back and say they used to look at them church-going people and say, man, I don't know why they get up and go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and ridicule the children of God that would be found faithful to the cause of Christ. But you know something? Then God does something in your heart and now you're not just a gazing stock, but now you're one of those people that you were laughing at. Now you're one of those people that you'd ridicule. Now you're one of those people that you'd sit back and say, man, I can't believe you'd waste your time going down to that church house. Well, don't look in the mirror now, but now you are one. Isn't it a blessing? Them same people that you'd sit back and ridicule and say, man, I don't know why they'd waste their life. They can't have any fun going down to that church house. Man, you'd go out to the lake. You'd go out deer hunting. You'd go out and do everything you want on Sundays. Now you find yourself just getting up and going to church. Same people you made fun of 40 years ago. Boy, isn't God good. Remember the wonder of your salvation. Remember when it was a joy that you wanted to stick out as a Christian? You actually wanted to walk in the supermarket. You wanted to walk in the gas station. You wanted to walk in the workplace. And you wanted them to see something different about you. Boy, we've changed a lot over the years, haven't we? Now it's, I don't want to cause a stir. I'm just going to try to blend in a little bit. I don't want to stick out. I don't want to be a Jesus freak or anything like that. I mean, I don't want them to think I'm some fanatic over this Bible and all that Jesus has done for me. Listen, after you first got saved, you couldn't talk enough about what Jesus had done. But now we've kind of cooled off a little bit. Now we're just blending into the world, saying I don't want to rock the boat or create any ripples around me. But there was a day you'd not just rock the boat, you'd tip the boat over and everything if that's what God told you to do in order to be a witness and a testimony for Christ. You know, the problem is we've gotten over it. And I believe he's saying, you remember the joy that you had when you first got saved? When you realized how good God had been to you just simply to be able to save your soul. To be able to deliver your soul from hell. Listen, my dad tells a story. He grew up in church all his life up there in the state of Maine. And he said, I remember coming back. He said, I remember being called to preach. He said, when I was 8 or 9 years old, he said, coming back from a Bible camp. And he said, the only thing I remember is he said, some old ladies in the church patting me on my little blonde head saying, that's good, Danny, that's good. He said, I remember the same group of teenagers coming back from Bible camp all cranked up and fired up for the cause of Christ, wanting to do something for the glory of God. He said, and them same old ladies sitting over there saying, don't worry about it, they'll cool down. And he said, sure enough, they did. And he said, not doing anything for the glory of God. Remember when it was a joy when you got saved? I believe he's saying, why don't you remember the former days? Remember the wonder of your salvation. I believe we'd get back to it and say, God would just put that wonder down in my heart again and just burn it deep that I was just an old sinner on my way to hell. I deserved it. Eternal separation and damnation from the presence of God. And I deserved every minute of it. But God in His mercy and grace reached down when I couldn't reach up. And God saved my soul, pulled me out of the mire, put my feet on a solid rock, and established my goings forevermore. Boy, God's been good to us, hasn't He? Let's not forget the wonder of our salvation. Then he keeps writing down through here. He says in the next verse, he said, I want you to remember the wonder of your compassion. He said, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds. Now I believe this is a missionary writing back to the church. He's saying, remember when it was a joy to have compassion? Remember when you found out that you were able to give to the work of God? That you were so appreciative of what God had done for you, and then you realized, well, there's a missionary coming in that's going to the dark jungles of Africa, and I get to be a part of sending the gospel halfway around the world? He said, if you had compassion on me. Now look at this next verse, this next phrase in Scripture. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Well, I underline that phrase. It's not one that I exactly appreciate when I read through the Bible. He said, not only did you have compassion, he said, but when it come time for your goods, your material possessions, he said it was just as if someone was spoiling them. That carries the meaning of being taken advantage of in life. And he said, you took it joyfully. Boy, when was the last time you viewed a missionary walking into the church like that? Saying, man, I'm giving so much to missions, I feel like they're taking advantage of me with a big grin across your face. Man, take advantage of, man, it seems like every time we turn around, something's going on. Listen, he was saying they took it joyfully to be able to have compassion on someone else. You know why? Here's what he said. He said, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Listen, you're talking to a group of Christians here in Hebrews chapter 10 that if anybody come through and said, listen, I need a house. They said, listen, go ahead and take mine. I've got a mansion over the hilltop that's waiting for me. Listen, you need a camel? You can have mine. I'm going up and I got a street of gold waiting for me up there in heaven. They're saying they were not too rooted in this world. All that material possession, they said, listen, it doesn't mean a thing because we've got a better and an enduring substance in heaven. When's the last time we looked at our possessions in relation to having compassion on others in that view? Or maybe we're so dug into this earth that we don't realize what's waiting for us up there in heaven. That's why that house means so much to us. That's why them cars mean so much to us. That's why them video games, that's why everything that's upon the face of this earth means so much to us, because we're not looking at it in light of heaven. It was a man out in, I believe, Seattle, Washington, that a missionary came by, and he made mention of a truck to be able to pull a trailer. And a man walked up to him after church and threw him a set of keys. He said, what's this for? He said, that's for the truck out there in the parking lot. Said you needed one to pull a trailer for a while, didn't you? He said, yeah, but that's yours. He said, why would you do that? He said, well, he said, that's a family vehicle. He said, you're in the family, aren't you? He said, it don't matter. It's in the family. Listen, it's just material possessions. It's just things that's going to fade away. I believe you had a group of Christians here that resembled the church over there in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that just got a burden, said, listen, we're not looking at the temporal things down here on this earth, but we've got heaven that's waiting for us. That house don't mean anything down here. That vehicle don't mean anything. That little change in the pocket doesn't mean anything for the glory of God and what we have waiting for us on the other side. I say turn our eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. You remember when you had joy of compassion for serving others? It was a man, I believe it was last year or the year before, down at our South Carolina Blitz. It was a pastor that stood up on Thursday morning. He said, I just need to testify. He said, I got a phone call yesterday afternoon. He said, from a new Christian. He said, him and his wife, he said, just gotten saved, coming to church. He said, he called me and he said, Pastor, he said, I got a couple questions for you. If you have just a minute. He said, yeah, go ahead. He said, Pastor, he said, what's that thing called the tithe that you keep talking about? He said, in that envelope in the back of the pew. And so he started explaining the biblical principles to him and everything like that and what the Bible says. He said, okay. He said, I think I got it down. He said, one more question. He said, this faith promise missions that's mentioned. He said, explain that to me. The pastor starts telling him about giving to missions and being able to support. And he said, Pastor, I get to be part of that. He said, what God's done for me to be able to be part of getting the gospel out around this world. Pastor went on, started explaining it. He finally stopped the pastor and he said, Pastor, hold on. He said, would you just tell me how much I'm supposed to give? I said, boy, wouldn't you like 100 of them in the church, huh? He was saying there's a joy in his heart because of a compassion to be able to serve others, because he realizes what's in heaven and what Christ has done for him. Listen, remember you when you had the joy of giving? And it was just a joy. Because it's not yours anyway, right? But somehow it started getting in our hearts, well, this is mine, I'll hold on to it. No, we can't do that. He's just reminding them, saying, listen, remember the day you got saved? Remember the joy of compassion that you had in your heart? Then he said this. He said in verse 35, he said, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. I believe he was saying, listen, you have confidence in God. And I started thinking, you know, there was a day we had confidence in God too, isn't there? When we just believed God was going to do it. I mean, it wasn't a matter of having to put everything down and dot every I and cross every T and have everything figured out. But somewhere we'd heard from heaven and God said, why don't you step out and go do this for the glory of God? And we just said, well, if God said to do it, then bless God. Let's just go ahead and do it. We just believed God. I don't know the story and the history of the church, but I tell you, in order to have a building like this and a ministry of what God's doing here, at some point, someone had to say, I've heard from heaven. At some time, there was a step in a prayer closet of just saying, okay, folks, this is what God said to do. Do I have it all understood? No. Do I have it all lined out? No. But I can just tell you what God said to do, and we're just going to believe God that God's going to go forward and do it. We're finding out what's been said for all these years, that God pays for what he orders. Now listen, there was probably some of you sitting here that used to believe God like that. Just believed, hey preacher, if that's what God said to do, let's do it. But now we're, preacher, why don't you put that down all on paper and everything, and we'll submit that to the budget, and we'll just try to work that all out, and we'll see if these dimes and nickels and pennies all add up, and we'll be able to get that taken care of, and then we'll be able to see if God's going to be able to do it. I never saw one place. Listen, God didn't even give Noah all the wood before he started the ark. He just come to him and said, listen, I want an ark built. Now get out there and start cutting wood. And I'll just tell you how big it's supposed to be as we're building. And I'll tell you, you start building, it's going to be this big. I'll tell you when you get to the other end. You just start building. I thought, oh, if we get back to the point of just believing God in our lives. Just getting back to the book, when God says to go, we go. When God says to stay, we stay. If God says to witness to someone, we witness to him. If God tells us to step out, we step out. Listen, we're in a day and age, we deal with it, Brother Rick and I, the staff and everything, of missionaries that are so-called called of God, coming to do a work of God, saying, preacher, God's called me. But just not believing God's going to do it. Having to go get this job and go get that job. Can't be full-time in the ministry out there soul winning, seeing people saved, and try to punch a time clock all the time. God's saying go, and they're saying, but I want to hold on to this, and just not believe in God. But I said, the reason for that is, I said, I believe we as God's children not setting the example of just believing God. Of just saying, God, you're going to do it. Listen, his word's not going to return unto him void. You know why we don't soul win like we should? Because we don't believe God. You know why we don't hand out gospel tracts like we should? Because we don't believe God. You know why we don't pray like we should? We don't believe God. If we really believed God hears and answers prayer, guess what? We'd be spending hours a day on our knees getting a hold of the throne of God if we believed him. He said here, he said, listen, you may be in the midst of persecution, trials, tribulation, but cast not away your confidence in God. We do have some other young families that are coming through. Boy, I think about them, Sadler family down there in Alabama. Just a young couple, I'm telling you. Just stepping out for the cause of Christ. She's pregnant, got just a couple more weeks. Just believing, they stepped up and said they've been praying over it and God's called them to India. I mean, as far as they're concerned, God's called them. They've got confidence in God. Listen, we're not telling them that gas is $3.50 a gallon. We're not telling them people over in India, it's a rough country to be able to go and preach to. We're not telling them they've got all their other religions and all their other gods. They just believe God's going to do a work, and so we're just going to let them go and do a work. They're just believing God. Young couple stepping out saying, listen, God's called me to the public schools. God's called me to the prisons. God's called me to this country or that country. We're saying, listen, why don't you just believe God and go? And they're just believing Him. Got some teenagers that are believing God saying, listen, we just believe God. If we go knock on a door, that God's going to do the rest and He's going to get the gospel out there. Listen, I'm saying just believe Him and go. I don't want to tell them any different because I still believe God's going to do it. Cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. But then he says in the next verse, and I'll close with this. He says in verse 37, yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not carry, will not tarry. Remember the wonder of the coming of the Lord. Amen. We've gotten away from it, haven't we? He's coming soon, there's no doubt. I'm going to leave this world with a shout. Isn't that going to be a blessing? We were talking about it before church, weren't we? Wouldn't it be a blessing before you take that next step? Man, you're just out of here and gone. Lift up your eyes, church. Your redemption draweth nigh. You say, I've heard about that for years. I've told my kids, this verse says right here, for yet a little while. You say, well, how long's a little while? Well, it's at least 2,000 years. So now whenever my kids ask me for something, I say, yeah, in a little while. Gives me a little window of opportunity there to be able to work it in. Yet a little while. Listen, I understand what people are saying when they say if the Lord tarry is coming. But that verse right there says, and he that shall come and will not tarry. That means there's been a time and day appointed by the Father in heaven. And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the edge of His seat, seated there at the right hand of the Father, saying, anytime, Father, anytime, just give me the word, go. And I'll go get them. I wonder how many went through this entire day without thinking it's a possibility that the Lord could come back today. I wonder how many of us came into church tonight, opened our Bibles, got everything ready, and never once thought this could be the day. By the time we pillow our head tonight, the Lord could be back. By the time we wake up in the morning, wouldn't it be wonderful just to close your eyes in sleep tonight and just to be able to open them when we hear the trump of God? And the next thing we see, we're face to face with the Lord Himself in the clouds. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But listen, don't just sit back and say, well, I hope he doesn't come back today. Maybe he'll come back tomorrow. No, we ought to be looking and wishing for the Lord to come back. And here's what the writers were saying to these Hebrew Christians is they were saying, listen, I want you to remember, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the persecution, no matter what the trial or the tribulation, anything that you're going through, just remember that the Lord's coming back. I tell you, we'll be able to get through anything in this world if we remember Christ is coming back. You say, but it's about to kill me. Well, then you'll see Him a little bit sooner. I don't know if I'll make it through the night, preacher. Well, at least I've got an assurance of heaven. At least I know I'm going to see Him face to face. And all the trials, tribulations, and toils of this world is going to be over with. Because he that shall come will come. I believe it'd do something in our hearts and lives if we walked out of here tonight remembering the coming of the Lord. if maybe tomorrow, just throughout the day, every once in a while, we'd just kind of put a glimpse up towards the sky. Say, Lord, you coming? Thought I heard something. If you hear something, you'll know it. Just be ready for the Lord to come back. Listen, he was just telling some Hebrew Christians, remember the former days. I believe it's time we get back to remembering the joy of our salvation. Remembering the days of our compassion. Remember the days of our confidence, and just get back to the fact and say, God, I just believe you. Whatever it may be, wherever it may be, if you want me to do something, then Lord, I'm going to do it. I just believe you. And then remember the Lord's coming back. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready if he comes back tonight. I believe it'd make a difference in our lives. I believe it'd make a difference in my relationship with my wife, with my children. There was one man, I'll close with this illustration. He was down at an Atlanta Braves baseball game. I wouldn't want to go to heaven from an Atlanta Braves baseball game. But he was sitting there enjoying the game, and he was sitting down in the middle of the row, and someone down on the other side of him ordered a beer. And they started handing that thing down through there, and it got to him, and he sat there with his hands in his lap. And the guy said, would you hand this on? He said, nope. Amen. He said, won't touch it. He said, listen, I ain't asking you to drink it. Would you just hand it on to the guy next to you? He said, no. He said, sir, you don't understand. He said, would you just hand it on? He said, sir, you don't understand. He said, I'm a Christian. Amen. And he said, I believe the Lord's coming back. Yeah. And he said, it'd just be my luck. He said that just as soon as I grabbed that to hand it, he said that the Lord would come back. And he said he'd never believe me that it wasn't mine. He said, I'm just not going to touch it. I chuckled the same way you did when I heard the story, but I thought, you know something? What if we lived every day of our lives with that thought in mind? I'd hate to be doing that and the Lord comes back. Can you imagine yelling at your wife and the Lord comes back? All of a sudden you're not yelling at your wife, you're face to face with the Lord. Young people, can you imagine disobeying your parents, given that attitude? And the Lord comes back, and you're face to face with the Lord, and now you're not giving this to your parents, you're giving that to the Lord. I believe there'll be some conviction settling in. And I'll sure say, boy, I wish I would have been ready at his return. Maybe we need to get ready tonight. Maybe we need to gather around the altar and thank God for salvation. Maybe we need to say, God, would you give me my compassion back? God, would you give me my confidence back? I just haven't been trusting or believing you like I should. Lord, I haven't been living and remembering the coming of the Lord like I should. Help me to live in the light of your coming. Whatever it may be, remember the wonder. Just remember. Now, have every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll have